Radio.
One in Christ, an ecumenical event hosted by the Melkite Catholic Eparchy of Australia and New Zealand. This podcast includes the opening prayer by Father Joshua Alhuri of the Melkite Catholic Church, the main address by Bishop Robert Rabat of the Melkite Catholic Church, and youth addresses by Anthony Yacoub of the Maronite Catholic Church, Rania Odish of the Chaldean Catholic Church, Isabel Antun of the Antiochian Orthodox Church, Gerard Carrington of the Roman Catholic Church, Justina Lewandi of the Coptic Orthodox Church, Ashur Vardi of the Holy Apostolic Catholic Syrian Church of the East, and Natalie Webby of the Melkite Catholic Church.
Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. John 13, 34, 35. This is the desire of our Lord for his church and for all of us. I want to take a moment to extend a very warm welcome to everyone who's here tonight for One in Christ, which is organized by our church, St. Elias Melkite Catholic Church. This event is for all the Eastern and the Western churches, the Catholic and the Orthodox. On behalf of our church and the youth, it is with a great pleasure to welcome our Archbishop His Grace, the Most Reverend Robert Rabat, who is present with us today, and to all the priests, especially the very Reverend Father Peter Williams, elected administrator of the Catholic Diocese of Parramatta, and to everyone present. May this event encourage us all onto the path of unity. I invite everyone now to please be upstanding and pray the Lord's Prayer and then the prayer of unity that was inspired by our Lord for all of us through his gospel. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. O Lord Jesus, who on the night you approached death, for our sake, pray that all your disciples be one, just as the Father is in you, and you in him. Grant that we may understand our love and that we may feel the pain of our division, that we might recognize the truth and courage, that we might cast aside the indifference, suspicion, and hostility that hides within us. Grant that we might all unite in you, that our hearts and minds be lifted up without cease in prayer, for the unity of all Christians, as you yourself did wish, and in the way you wished it. Let us find in you, all lover of perfection, the road that leads to unity, in obedience to your love and truth. Amen. And now I will pass you back to Mark, who worked hard for this event with the youth. Please give them a big clap.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you, Mark, for this introduction, and thank you all for being here tonight. Not sure, they told me that I only have 10 minutes. It's hard for a bishop to limit himself for 10 minutes. I'll try my best, especially when we're discussing or having a dialogue about ecumenism and mercy. In a meeting that happened in Rome lately on February 29, 2016, His Holiness the Pope addressed the Patriarch of the Ethiopian Orthodox Church, whereby he said, "We have come to see that we have almost everything in common. One faith, one baptism, one Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are united by virtue of our baptism, which has made us members of the one body of Christ. We are also united by the various common elements of our rich monastic traditions and liturgical practices. We are brothers and sisters in Christ." His Holiness goes on saying, "We truly feel that the words of the Apostle Paul apply to us. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Just as in the early church, the shedding of the blood of martyrs became the seed of new Christians, so today the blood of the many martyrs of all the churches has become the seed of Christian unity." These words from His Holiness Pope Francis might be taken a little bit lightly or dismissed by a number of churches who have still a number of lingering historical issues with the Catholic Church and the Roman Catholic Church in particular. If this sadly is the case, why don't we turn our attention to the Holy Scriptures and find out what the Bible tells us about the issue of unity and about mercy? I'm sure you've heard these words often and often. Prior to being arrested, Jesus Christ closed his Last Supper discourse by what is known as the Prayer of Jesus. In the Gospel of St. John, chapter 17, verse 11, we read, "Holy Father, keep them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one just as we are, so that we may be one just as we are." And St. John continues in the same chapter, verses 20 and 21, "I pray not only for them, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, so that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." In another book of the Holy Scriptures, the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, verses 3 to 5, we read the following. "On his journey, as Saul was nearing Damascus, a light from the sky suddenly flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' He said, 'Who are you, sir?' The reply came, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.'" We also read in the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 12, "As a body is one, though it has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though many, are one body, so also Christ is." And verses 21, 22, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I do not need you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I do not need you.' Indeed, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are all the more necessary." So how come we, the Christian people, we the members of the mystical body of Jesus Christ, being so diverse, being so rich in our traditions, and you've heard the names, whether we are Roman Catholics or Coptic Orthodox, Antiochian Orthodox or Maronite, of Syriac background or Assyrian background or Chaldean background, we all profess one baptism, as His Holiness was sharing with the Patriarch of the Ethiopian Church. We all have one creed. We all say we have one Savior, Jesus Christ. We are here around the same table. We've been blessed so many times, at least I know about the reverend clergy, and I can also witness myself as member of the conference of the representative of the Middle Eastern churches in Australia and New Zealand. We all come together every other month. We sit down, pray together, break bread together. So how come we at the end of the day are not united, though we all have heard the words of Jesus Christ? Somewhere, I believe, our hearts have clocked, and somewhere mercy is not there. Mercy is becoming a rare jewel. I'm sure you've all heard from time to time this great news that hit the media. They've discovered this diamond somewhere hidden in South Africa or somewhere in a mine which is worth millions upon millions. Though in order to discover this jewel, tons and tons of dirt has been removed from the ground. People have worked hours and days and months. People sweat to discover this stone. It is through we raise our prayers. It is through we come together in events and gathering like tonight. It is through that we shake hands together. It is through that we all are Orthodox and Catholic unknowingly sometimes. But whenever you proclaim the creed, every time you proclaim the creed in church, in prayers, wherever you might be, you are proclaiming that you are an Orthodox and you are a Catholic. Why? Because once you proclaim the creed, you are proclaiming the true faith that all our churches believe in. The creed is when we say, I believe in one God. And we all say, I believe in one holy Catholic or universal church. Hence, you cannot be a Christian if you are not Orthodox or Catholic. But because of this, sadly, distance, that politics had a role in it. Sometimes language, sometimes distances, and no doubt our weaknesses. We've kind of stayed a little bit afar, where sometimes you might ask a Melkite, what do you know about the Assyrian? And they say, excuse me. And the Maronite might not know what the Copts believe in or their ritual, and the Antiochian and the Greek and so on and so forth. We are called to be merciful as our Father is merciful, especially in this year of mercy that was proclaimed by His Holiness Pope Francis. He said the world needs mercy, and we and you are the ambassadors of mercy. Once we become merciful, once we open our heart, once we start by becoming aware that the beauty of the church is by its diversity, but a united church, once we are willing to shed tears for the church who is trying to survive in the Middle East, or in Ukraine, or even in Australia, how many amongst us are willing or are caring when they hear that maybe a church is going to close down, and they say, we need to do our utmost to help this church doors to remain open. If there are believers in Christ, as we heard, the eye cannot say to the arm or to the leg, I do not care. Either we all rejoice together or we all have pain. In 1979, through God's grace, there was what is known, established in a theological dialogue, which ended up by having the first plenary session of the International Joint Commission for the Theological Dialogue between the Orthodox Church and the Roman Catholic Church. This joint commission did not come out of the blue. There was a timeline, and shortly I will tell you the timeline. In 1963, the Ecumenical Patriarch Athenagoras declares the Orthodox intention of a serious dialogue at the Second Pan-Orthodox Conference of Rome. In 1964, His Holiness Pope Paul VI met with the Ecumenical Patriarch Athenagoras in Jerusalem. In 1964, in Rome, the document Unitatis Redintegratio, which means restoration of unity, was created, in which the Roman Catholic Church reaffirmed its commitment to the ecumenical dialogue. In 1965, and thanks to God's grace and the Ecumenical Patriarch and Pope Paul VI, the mutual anathema were lifted. In 1967, Athenagoras I and Paul VI publicly declared the intention of a dialogue of charity. In 1979, Pope John Paul II and Ecumenical Patriarch Demetrius I announced the opening of the theological dialogue between the two churches. Three more years, and we will be celebrating the 40th anniversary of this joint commission. I need you from now, all of you who are present here, because I'm sure if you are present here, you did not come just to hear me. I know you came maybe to give a big hand to Mark and the organizing group and all to the young people here, and we're proud because you are here. But I need you to make a commitment. As we are all one in Christ, we need you to pray. We need you to investigate. We need you to explore your knowledge about the different churches, so that, God willing, when the year 2019 arrives, we will be like the Jewish people arriving to the promised land. And on that day, God willing, we will all say, thank God the church is united while being diverse. We need to do it, and it can start now. Every dream begins with one of you, whether you're a priest, you're a lay person, male, female, adult, young people, it doesn't matter. You're a member in the body of Jesus Christ. Your heart is burning, and we would like to hear it maybe tomorrow. But if it doesn't happen tomorrow, we should say, God willing, in 2019, we would like the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church to be united as God wishes it to be. And thus we become merciful, and the world will know that we are truly members of the same mystical body of Christ and ambassadors of Christ. I do hope you will make the commitment, and all of us will start. Any journey begins with one step. No doubt the theologians are doing their job. No doubt there are millions of people who are praying for the unity. Let us be the people who will turn it into praxis. Steve Jobs was a one person who had a dream many years ago in the 1970s and decided to change the world when he started by working in a garage. And we know now how he changed the world with his innovation of the iPod, the iPhone, the iMac, and everything. It is time. We have the jewel. It is time that we change the world. Finally, I would like to thank once again all the clergy who are present here. I know it's not easy because the Catholic are already fasting and we have many prayers. And thank God the Orthodox also are joining us. This is that last week. It is also a week of preparation before they start their blessed Lenten journey next week. So it's not always easy to come whenever we have the prayers. But pray. Make your Lenten journey. Its goal is to reach this unity. And allow me to close by these words. I'm sure you all remember, especially the clergy, the book of Genesis, especially the first pages of the book of Genesis, when God created the world. The book tells us, the book of Genesis, that every day, at the end of the day of when God was creating the world, he would say, and this was good. And the first day was gone. The second day after his creation, he would say at the end, and this was good. When he reached the sixth day and he created man and woman, what did he say? This was very good. And I can tell you, Mark, and all your group, and everyone present here, that tonight, God looking down from heaven upon this group is saying, this is very good. God bless you all.
Thank you, Mark. Your Excellency, our very Reverend Mathers, then clergy, our distinguished guests, and our beloved youth. Mercy is a wonderful fruit of our Christian faith. To be a Christian is to be merciful, plain and simple. In the Maronite Church, in the liturgy, the word mercy is invoked 33 times, which correlates to the 33 years of Christ's personhood, which is shared with humanity. Christ is mercy incarnate, and we are called to emulate his profound example despite our inherent weaknesses, our imperfection, the way God created us. As a Maronite, I am inspired by the charism of St. Maroon, our patron, who, despite retreating from the superfluous and the distractions of his time, came and took refuge in the mountains near Aleppo in Syria to live as a hermit, but was so moved by compassion that he broke from his isolation to minister to the crowds that came to him in need of healing and to be nourished by the word of God. He showed them mercy. He put their needs, their yearning for God, before his own needs as a hermit and as a priest. He showed them mercy, selfless love and compassion. An expression of his faith, living out his Christianhood. One of our prayers of forgiveness in the liturgy reads, "Let us raise glory, honour and praise to the heavenly physician, who in his abundant love came into the world to heal our suffering humanity by the balm of his grace, to the merciful one who had compassion on us." So, how are we called to be witnesses of God's infinite mercy, one might ask? By living out our vocation as Christians, who strive to see the intrinsic goodness of all humanity, and to radiate the light of Christ in an often too dim world. I was fortunate to share in mission work in Latin America a few years ago with the Maronite Youth as part of World Youth Day. And it was one of the most spectacular experiences of my life because we extended mercy through the less fortunate. We served the needs of the youth in a slum town in Pamplona, and we offered them infrastructure which they sorely need. We didn't know them. They weren't of our own kind. But we went beyond that physical limitation and saw a need and served. Unconditional love. We helped them apply the balm to ease their suffering through the grace of God. But acts of mercy aren't limited to this one particular act. And we shouldn't be under this misconception either. In our everyday lives, through our ordinary interactions with the people we love and total strangers, we are afforded the opportunity by the grace of God to change someone's world, to really leave a mark, the mark of Christ. Mercy is shown Mercy is love shown to the unlovable. As Christ has shown us time and time again, our vocation as children of the light, as Christians in name and in action, is not to decide whether someone deserves our love or mercy. On the contrary, we are called to lift the fallen. We are called to restore the broken. We are called to heal the hurting. And we are called to remind others that they are worthy. They are worthy simply because they are made in the image of God. No questions asked. We must transcend any limitations, brothers and sisters. We must transcend any limitation set by creed, by culture, by class, by any distinction, and to be sensitive, really sensitive to the needs of others. God's grandeur is experienced through the subtle, simple things in life. A smile, a listening ear, a caring heart, and eyes that see the best in people, and eyes that hold them fully and uphold their dignity. Because by virtue of their creation, they are made in the image of God. And as His Lordship mentioned before, we as a collective, individually, are very good. In this year of mercy, let us pray for unity and solidarity as we journey together with Christ in these trying times of ours. Appreciating our distinct and rich individuality as churches in our own right, but realizing something key, and which is the spirit of this evening here tonight, that we must realize that we are much stronger when we are firmly united in the one mystical body of Christ, which combines our richness, which combines our identities, and really allows us to come together in symphony for the greater glory of God and for His faithful people. We are good individually, but one may put it, we can be even greater once we are united together and truly glorify God and be His witnesses on earth. But thank you very much.
Hi everyone. I'd like to firstly start off by saying I'm very glad that One in Christ has been organized once again. I hope we can all get to share and learn from one another tonight and grow closer as brothers and sisters in Christ. So mercy is a word that we've all heard of throughout our Christian upbringing. In Mass, we always pray, Lord, have mercy, and make regular reference to God as Father full of mercy. Christ Himself instructed us to be merciful just as our Father is merciful. But before we can follow Christ's command, we have to understand what mercy really means and what being merciful really entails. So for me, I see mercy as giving up something valuable to somebody who you know cannot repay you. What I value most, I've realized, is my time. I can happily donate money, food, and clothes to the needy, but when it comes to volunteering my time, I'm a bit more hesitant. An experience which impacted me greatly was getting involved in the 40 Days for Life campaign. It's a campaign run during Lent where volunteers pray outside a popular abortion clinic in Surrey Hills. Volunteers pray continuously on a busy street corner from 6 a.m. until 8 p.m. for the innocent souls of the aborted babies and for mercy for the parents and staff involved. So giving up my time on weekends, especially in the mornings, to go pray from 6 a.m., to go pray publicly in a very secular neighborhood, being yelled at and jeered at, was definitely an uncomfortable experience. But the thought of the innocent babies in desperate need of our prayers kept me there. I learned that true mercy isn't just donating things to the needy, which were disposable to you anyway. It's about giving up something that you hold near and dear, expecting nothing in return, only the betterment of someone in need. Sadly, today's society has cultured us to put our needs, comfort, and pleasure before those of others. As young Christians, we need to come together and reflect the face of Christ to spread His love in a world that's growing cold. It's not an easy task to do, but it's something we can achieve if we come together, putting aside our differences and instead celebrating our unity so that we really can become one in Christ. Thank you.
Imagine if as a child you were shifted from foster home to foster home because the police deemed your parents unfit. You were living happily with your parents. You ran away from your foster home where you were being abused and try to find your parents. But every time you do, the police take you back until one day you run away, have nowhere to go and end up on the streets. Imagine you have hit rock bottom. Your bills are piling up. You have lost your home and have no one to turn to and end up on the streets. But instead of giving up, you get a job, work all day, hiding your sleeping bag in the bushes so that no one at work knows that you are homeless, and try to save enough money for a room to rent. You find one, but it requires a $500 bond and weekly rent of $240 for a room with a bed and lock and shared bathroom and kitchen facilities. How can you afford this? Imagine in each of these situations, because you are homeless, people think you are suffering mental issues, are on drugs, are a child runaway, are not worthy of respect, and are a bludger living on the dole and wasting taxpayers' money. All this has been assumed without listening to your story and without a word being spoken with you. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? Well, for the homeless, they don't need to imagine it. They have lived it. These are in fact true stories of how two of the people we feed became homeless. St. Raphael's Mission was established in 2012 under the Antiochian Orthodox Archdiocese in order to help those in need and to make a difference to the lives of the disadvantaged. St. Raphael's Mission currently feeds 100 to 150 homeless individuals every Monday night in Martin Place. Before we begin to serve, we say the Lord's Prayer together, in which majority of the homeless participate, and if not, stand respectably until we have finished praying. We provide a hot meal, wraps, fruit, dessert and drinks, as well as clothing, sleeping bags and essential everyday items. Most importantly, we provide an ear to listen to each individual's stories. Our consistency and openness to listen to their stories has allowed us to build a strong rapport with the homeless, which has seen a mutual respect between us grow and a friendship blossom. Over the last 4 years, word of mouth, as well as social media and public fundraising, has increased awareness of our mission, and in turn, our volunteer base has grown significantly, as have our regular donations base and corporate assistance and sponsorship in terms of money, food, and resources. This has allowed us to make and distribute 150 hampers every Easter and Christmas for the last 3.5 years. In each hamper, there are non-perishable food items, hygiene items, clothing and personal items that are based on the season. That is, Easter is more winter-based items and Christmas is more summer-based items. To the homeless, these hampers not only mean that they have a helping hand to get through the season, but to them, it also represents all the people who have donated money, items and time to make these hampers and the respect and love it shows towards them. You can see the difference our mission not only makes to the homeless we feed, who have now become our friends with whom we catch up weekly, but also in the lives of the volunteers. For many, feeding the homeless has brought them back to their faith and church. For others, it has deepened their spirituality. But across all, it has taught us to be thankful to God for the blessings he has bestowed upon us and for opening our hearts to do his work and bring glory to his name. To conclude, please remember that the homeless may not always be hungry for food, but hungry for social interaction, hungry for respect, hungry for ears to listen to their stories, and most of all, hungry for equal treatment, for they are like you and me, but have ended up in a bad situation. Any one of us can end up like them, hungry in many aspects of our lives, and someday we may need someone to feed us too. Thank you.
Holy men of God, distinguished guests, and my brothers and sisters in Christ. As Catholics, we know the Bible and tradition go hand in hand. The Catechism of the Catholic Church explores works of mercy when it says, "The works of mercy are charitable actions by which we come to the aid of our neighbour in his spiritual and bodily necessities, instructing, advising, consoling, comforting are spiritual works of mercy, as are forgiving and bearing wrongs patiently. The corporal works of mercy consist especially in feeding the hungry, sheltering the homeless, clothing the naked, visiting the sick and in prison, and burying the dead. Among all these, giving alms to the poor is one of the chief witnesses to fraternal charity. It is also a work of justice pleasing to God." Paragraph 2447. This year, I and five other youth, including my beloved Elizabeth over there, were chosen by God to participate in a mission to Papua New Guinea. For 2 weeks, we stepped out of our comfort zone as we attempted to live the extraordinary daily lives of the missionary religious community, named the Sisters of the Servants of the Lord and the Virgin of Matara, who looked after them and managed the Luhan refuge home for girls in Vanimo. Following in the footsteps of their patroness and the Mother of Mercy, Our Lady of Luhan, these few sisters took our hands and allowed us to participate with them in being instruments of God's mercy for the 25 girls, ranging from the ages of 3 to 24, who they made welcome into their refuge home. The girls who lived at the refuge were predominantly victims of sexual abuse and prostitution. Others were orphaned and others physically disabled. In Papua New Guinea, women are often viewed as of a lower class to men and are commonly treated in that regard. The sisters personally provided the girls with above standard food, clothing, shelter. They were parental figures to them, role models and mentors. They provided them with a family and a true sense of Christian community. And by doing that, they mercifully attended to their spiritual needs. Spiritually, the girls are taught the true dignity of women, that they are not lower than men, but are rather equal in the eyes of God. They are taught that as women, their bodies are not ever to be used as a thing for a man's selfish pleasure. They're taken to school, educated in Christian culture, and then given the opportunity to enter a religious way of life for themselves. Most importantly, they're valued. They're forgiven. They're seen through the eyes of Christ, and they are loved. Unfortunately, the refuge home is understaffed, and there are many more innocent girls who desperately need a place to call home. And I guess coming here tonight and hearing all the different testimonies from the different rites and churches, I'm sure a lot of us were unaware of the other missions and apostolates that the other churches are doing. And it made me think, you know, if we were to come together, you know, we could really help each other in that way. There's not enough people doing these sort of things. So I guess even we could show mercy even amongst ourselves, amongst our own churches. We need you and you need us. Then united, let's bring God's mercy to the world. May God bless us all.
One of our youth gave us a talk on mercy. In it, he was stressing how frequently the word is used in our liturgy. I was reminded of one of our church fathers. He was saying how the early church viewed mercy not only as grace bestowed from above, but rather as they viewed the liturgy, the work of the people. They would go out after every liturgy and do acts of mercy to others, be it feeding the hungry, tending the sick, providing for the poor, spiritually and physically. My most vivid experience of God and his mercy
also takes place after the liturgy. Towards the beginning of 2015, I was asked to serve Year 5 in Sunday school. It was my first year of Sunday school service, and I was excited to start giving myself for someone else, like the selflessness I saw in my own Sunday school servants. But then I had no real idea how to do that. I felt overwhelmed at the thought of trying to be the best image of Christ I could be, when my own shortcomings were all too apparent. Not too long after, God saw fit to move me to Year 3 to serve, and I was a little upset. God was working wonders in Year 5, and I had already become attached, but maybe that was the issue. It wasn't so much a struggle anymore. They taught me so much, and I felt a real responsibility for their salvation, a responsibility that He was helping me fill. But God had asked, so I listened, and He taught. So God, and therefore Christ, is love, right? So to be Christ-like, I needed to be love, to overflow with love as He does. And in letting love govern my actions, I'm letting God govern them. My showing love to others is being merciful to them and to Him who created them. He loves me despite my sin, and I'm to love others despite theirs. I truly believe that God looks upon the class with His self-sacrificing love and equips His servants with the tools they need to be selfless servants. It isn't because of any merit of their own, and I love that. We're all part of the body of Christ, just as the early church were. They found that God is closer when they were closer. For where love exists, God exists. And His strength is indeed made perfect in weakness.
Your Grace, Bishop Robert Rabat, beloved clergy, brothers and sisters in Christ, good evening. Tonight, as you might have heard, we've had a speech written by our sister in Christ, Ilatra. Unfortunately, she wasn't able to speak tonight, so I've been chosen to lead the speech, so here we go. A sense of nostalgia dawns on me as I stand here amongst you, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. From the words of Jesus Himself in Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20. Again, I tell you that if you of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three people gather in my name, there I am with them. How strong are these words? If only two people are in union, God will hear and all will be done for us. This makes me wonder how much more we can achieve just by having us here gathered today, tonight, by the grace of God. Beloved, the measure of God's mercy is beyond any interpretation or expression. As one of the Assyrian church forefathers had said, St. Isaac of Nineveh, God's mercifulness is far more extensive than we can conceive. My story, beloved, revolves not around my mercifulness in this world, but the mercy of those around me in the name of Christ. For many years growing up, I myself was lost and confused. Many things out of control were occurring, and my faith in God began to fall further back in my mind as I began to focus on the earthly matters. At the time, had I been confronted with this, I most likely would have arrogantly denied it all. Looking at it now, 4 years ahead, I praise God with every ounce that I have. For the people I met, the bonds I shed, and the obstacles I overcame, no protection was stronger than the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. As the Bible reads in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Just how much more reassurance can we ask for? Beloved, the Bible itself is a gateway to God's mercy for us all. I will leave you with these words from St. Isaac of Nineveh. Among all God's actions, there is none which is not entirely a matter of mercy, love, and compassion. This constitutes the beginning and end of His dealings with us. Just as many of our church fathers embarked on the journey throughout the world spreading the faith through the mercy of Christ, let us all come together till the end of times and conquer and diminish worries this earth brings. And through our spiritual strength, that is His mercy. God bless and thank you all.
Hello, everyone, and thank you all for coming. According to the Gospel of St. Matthew, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. This Bible verse not only highlights God's merciful nature, but also emphasizes the importance of leading a merciful life. If you look around you today, it would be fair to say that everyone here in this room has a roof over their head and a place to sleep at night, knowing they are safe. I want you all to think for a minute. Think about a life without security, a life without certainty, and even a life without family. It's hard to think about, but it happens. For refugees, this is unfortunately a reality that should encourage us to show mercy. There are millions of refugees, but they are not numbers. They are mothers, daughters, fathers and sons. They are farmers, teachers, doctors and engineers. They are individuals, they are survivors, and some of them are detained just 10 minutes away at the Villawood Immigration Detention Centre. On my recent visit to the detention centre, I met a man from Burma whose name I cannot disclose. He spoke to me about his life, a life as a second-class citizen, a second-class citizen in his own country. Simply because of his religion, he was not worthy of a birth certificate or passport. He does not legally exist. With tears in his eyes, he spoke to me about his three missing brothers and how he was promised a better life in Australia. So he left behind the only family he had and travelled by boat, only to be detained here for almost 3 years now. A part of that time was spent in Nauru, a place he described as a living hell. While I am not an immigration lawyer, I am a Christian. And as Jesus said, I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. To take on this quote, a couple of us from St. Elias Malachi Catholic Church visited the detention centre, offering new clothes and companionship. I believe we must come together as one in Christ to first understand that refugees are not a burden, but in fact survivors. They can bring their qualities and experiences to the countries that shelter them. Let's be more merciful, and they will know we are Christian by our love. I would like to end with the verse of our national anthem. As I read it, please keep in mind the millions out there seeking refuge. For those who come across the seas, we have boundless plains to share. With courage, let us all combine to advance Australia fair. Thank you.
That was the event, One in Christ. This ecumenical event was hosted by the Melkite Catholic Eparchy of Australia and New Zealand. And for more talks, interviews and shows, visit cradio.org.au.